So I've learned that if I bring a cup of water up here, I won't need it. But if I don't have it, I will. So good morning, everyone. Today is Father's Day. I'll be honest, it kind of snuck up on me this year. There's a little bit going on in the world, as you know. But I have had enough time over the last few days to think about what is it like to be a father in our society, in our world? What are some of the challenges that come with being a father? And as I thought about it, I thought about the fact that between gender role expectations, societal opinions, even just simply the daily grind of life, fathering, I think much like mothering, is no small task. And so I was thinking this morning, what might I share about being a father? I know I could tell you all different kinds of stories of my successes and failures, which would forever be encapsulated in video, so maybe I'm not going to do that. But really what it came down to is wanting to acknowledge the complexity of being a father. And as I was thinking about that, I came across this really great meditation and prayer written by someone by the name of Lynn Cox. And this is titled, A Prayer for a Complicated Father's Day. And I'm a big fan of not reinventing the wheel, so I'm just going to share Lynn's words directly with you this morning. Holidays are complicated, especially the ones named after roles. Human relationships are messy, including relationships with people who are honored by holidays. For a lot of people, Father's Day brings up feelings of grief for fathers who were lost, or who couldn't be there, or who chose not to be there. Father's Day might bring up feelings of sorrow or grief or regret for people who wanted or want to be fathers and haven't been able to, or who haven't been able to be the fathers that they want to be for their kids. I know that I've had those moments. Today might be a day of divided loyalties for people who may have called more than one person father or dad in the course of their lives. Then there are people, a variety of genders, who are father figures, step-parents, and mentors for young people, but who don't get the recognition they deserve today or any day. On the other hand, Father's Day can be joyful and sweet, remembering the times when dads or grandkids or role models were there for us. For people who have a positive relationship with a living father figure, today may very well include happy phone calls, fun greeting cards, or tacky ties. When we were kids, we always gave our dads wallets. For contented new fathers, today might be full of wonder and hope as they get used to their new title. And for a lot of people, there will be a mix. Because even the best dads fall short sometimes. Some fathers who struggle still have their shining moments. Nothing is simple. So here's my prayer. Let's pray. Lord, may we be grateful for the nurturing we've received in our lives from the sources both hidden and obvious. May we heal from the losses highlighted by Father's Day. May we nurture each other and the generations to come. And may the friendship and love we have in our lives today ease the pain and amplify the positive memories of our past. May this day be a day of reconciliation and peace. Amen. So this morning is our second to last Sunday of looking more closely at the results from our discovery survey. Through this survey, we explored who we are, what we value, where we hope to head as a congregation. And this morning, it probably comes as no surprise to you that from the survey, we learned that we are a congregation who is about peace. Or you should say, a congregation about peacemaking. Now, as someone who comes from a family with a strong military background, a military background supported by the church, one of the things that was shocking when I first learned about the Mennonite Church so many years ago is its historical commitment to peace, nonviolence, and reconciliation. Peace and reconciliation are talked about as freely among Anabaptists as other faith traditions talk about who gets into heaven and who doesn't. Peace talk is a staple of our Anabaptist faith tradition. You know, as someone who came to value peace and reconciliation and nonviolence through my personal study of Jesus' teachings, there are actually times that I envy the fact that Mennonite youth are taught by the church from a very young age to be committed to these values. It's part of their curriculum, part of their upbringing. Of course, as is the case with any other faith tradition that preaches a certain understanding, I've witnessed among many lifelong Anabaptists a lack of understanding as to why a commitment to peace, reconciliation, and nonviolence is important beyond what they've been taught. You know, it's not uncommon for this to happen, that someone rebels against the thing that they had been given and taught their whole lives. So I'm not condemning this in any way. I'm not surprised that it happens, really. I do think, however, that one of the challenges for Anabaptists, for Mennonites, is to not only talk about peace, reconciliation, and nonviolence, to not only study it in Scripture and to try to understand its importance, but to also, and perhaps more so even, model these things, model these behaviors. Model them, especially when it's the most difficult time to model them, especially when it's uncomfortable, especially when it's hard. I'm of the opinion that for Anabaptists, if we are really committed to our historical understandings of peace, reconciliation, and nonviolence, perhaps more so than any other group, we should have the fewest church splits. We should have the lowest divorce rate. We should have the most nonviolent protesters against racism and other injustices. The biggest hearts for the environment. And even the strongest evangelistic presence in our communities. See, living this way into peacemaking is being true to who we say that we are. As I was preparing to share, I was wrestling with what exactly should I share on the topic of peacemaking. I know for many of you, having been raised in the Mennonite Church and the Anabaptist faith and tradition, that you have heard, hundreds, maybe, of sermons around peace. But I also recognize that, as a group, we're perhaps all over the board in our commitments to peace, in our commitments to nonviolence and reconciliation. I also realize that because nonviolence and reconciliation are products of peacemaking, I decided that we should just keep it very basic this morning and primarily focus on the call to what I call the three directions of peace. The three directions of peace. Now, these are not listed in order of importance, but they are outward, upward, and inward. Now, really quick before I unpack these three directions of peace, I want you to understand that there is a big difference between wanting and valuing peace and actually being peacemakers. True peacemakers are people who seek peace in all three different directions. And when we seek peace in each direction, we are also supporting our peace efforts in the other directions. Think of it like this. This camera that I'm talking into right now is held up by three different legs. Each direction is a different leg of the tripod that holds up peacemaking. So let's start with the direction outward. Now, if I was going to frame this in a question, I would frame it like this. Are you at peace with others and the world? When we think about peacemaking, we often think first about how peace plays out publicly and with others. We think about practicing nonviolence. We think about mending broken relationships in our lives. We think about caring for the environment. We think about famous people like MLK and Gandhi. We think about groups like Christian Peacemakers and MCC. You know, as Mennonites, what do we think of? We think of communion, of course. We think about mending relationships before we partake of the communion elements together. Outward peacemaking, in general, feels most tangible to us. It's often celebrated the most, too, because others see the results. It's very tangible. It's very within reach, within sight. Now, don't get me wrong. Outward peacemaking is important. In fact, it's biblical. It's something that Jesus calls us to do, okay? It's part of our work of the church. And frankly, it's a necessary practice in our own journeys to become more like Christ. But, and of course you know by now with me that there's always a but, outward peacemaking is not as fruitful as it could be. It's not as transformational as we'd hope for, and it's certainly not sustainable in the long term without the support of the other two legs of the tripod, with the other two directions. Every single great outward peacemaker that I've ever studied will tell you that upward and inward make the outward work possible. And vice versa, they'll also tell you that upward and inward will never be what they're supposed to be. They'll never be fully realized without practicing peace outward. So if you say that you care about peacemaking, but there isn't an outward expression of it, then it's hard, I think, to consider oneself as truly a peacemaker without an outward expression. So the next direction that we're going to talk about is upward. And again, if I was going to frame this in a question, it would be, are you at peace with God? Making peace upward is perhaps elevated as the most important direction within the Christian faith. We frame it with the language that we are reconciled to God through Jesus. What's interesting about the upward direction of peacemaking is that from our theological lens, there is nothing that we can do on our own to reconcile with God, which is why in our faith, Jesus is so essential. And I would agree with this understanding with just one addendum. While God takes the lead on upward peacemaking, we do have a responsibility to respond to his extension of peace by receiving it, by embracing it, by letting it bring peace to us and living it out. See, we let God's extension of peace give us peace. Now hear me on this. Upward peacemaking is not only a one-time event. It's a lifetime practice. Yes, Jesus died once, reconciling all of us to God. But we also have a tendency to forget in our lives that we're reconciled. So instead, what are we doing? We're constantly trying to impress God. We're constantly feeling like God is disappointed with us, that we've failed him, that we're not actually reconciled. So the question, are you at peace with God, has both a one-time answer, yes, which is shown by receiving the reconciling gift of Jesus, but it also has a many times answer, which is shown by reminding yourself regularly that God is at peace with you, that God loves you no matter what. So the third direction or third leg is inward. Now, again, framed as a question, it would be, are you at peace with yourself? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Am I at peace with myself? It's a difficult question to wrestle with. The Jesuit priest and peacemaking activist John Deere says essentially that inner peace is essential for one to practice outward peacemaking with any margin of success. See, at the heart of successful public peacemaking is a dedication to seeking inner peace. Inner peace creates balance, it creates support for public peacemaking. Now, I want you to think about this for a second. Let's just stop and think about a time in your life when you didn't have peace with yourself and how that played out publicly. Can you think of an event, maybe at work, maybe among friends, where you weren't at peace with yourself and it affected your outward reality? Did you make a decision that you weren't proud of? Did you lose a friend? Did you say something that was hurtful to someone else simply because you were insecure? Were you too scared to act when you knew that you should? A lack of inner peace makes itself known in many different ways. You know, I know as a pastor, the times that I have been the most insecure, or I doubted my own abilities, or even maybe compromised on a personal value, was when I didn't feel at peace with who I was and who God made me to be. Do you need to love yourself more? Do you need to value yourself? Do you need to affirm yourself more? Inner peace, essentially being at peace with yourself, it takes practice. It doesn't always come naturally. And so we must be intentional with it. And when our inner peace is deficient in our lives, it weakens the other two legs of the peacemaking tripod. You know, as I look back at the times in my life when I have truly embodied being a peacemaker, I've noticed that they all share a common theme. During those seasons, I was intentionally focusing my energy and effort in all three directions, inward, upward, outward. I felt a sense of upward peace, knowing that I was loved by God and that God and I were at peace. Can you say that this morning? You and God are at peace. I felt a sense of inner peace, loving myself and knowing my own value. Are you at peace with yourself right now? And then when I was armed with the confidence and the security that come from upward and inner peacemaking, I was then able to practice outward peacemaking. And as I practiced outward peacemaking, my inner and upward peace were affirmed. You see how they support one another. So my prayer for us this morning is just very simple. May we be people of God's peace by living as peacemakers in every direction. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that in your design of the world and in your design of us, you created us and the world to live in shalom, to live in peace. May we be reminded that we are holistic in our peacemaking efforts and design. That it's not just about what we do to live peace, but it's also about understanding that we are at peace with you and you love us. And that we are called to be at peace with ourselves and who we are made to be and who you are making us to be. Help us to be the kind of people, the kind of church who practices peace in every direction. That our peacemaking would be a holistic effort. Make us more in your image, we pray. Amen.